This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome to Just a Voice, the radio ministry of Global Restoration Ministry. Hi, I'm Pastor Philip Upton. Here at Global Restoration Ministry, our desire is to prepare the body of Christ for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by restoring foundational truths and earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Join us as we go into a word from the word. Come on, let's go.
All right, today we're going to start a new series of teachings on spiritual gifts. It's important that we understand that there are certain gifts that the Holy Spirit deposited in your life the moment you gave your life to Christ. And there's also ministry gifts that God has given. And so there's ministry gifts, but there's also gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to look at some of those today. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're talking about setting the house in order. In other words, the function and the operation of the body of Christ. You know, we all have a particular role to play in God's ministry. And sometimes we don't recognize the gifts and the calling that God has placed in our life. You know, there's many times that we've related these gifts to being something like intuition or a premonition or, you know, you just had some type of forethought of something that was going to happen. You know, but these are gifts and spiritual gifts. You know, we were on the phone the other day and we were doing our prayer line and we were talking about how important it is that when we prophesy, when we speak, to understand how powerful our words are, that when we release those words, because to some it's given the gift of prophecy. And so you take a person who may receive the gift and see the Bible said that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Those gifts can be used for good or bad. This is why you got some people talking about their palm readers. You know, they can read fortunes and whatnot. They have perverted the spiritual gift that God has given them. But God has always intended for that gift to be used for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so you say, well, how do these people have these different abilities and different giftings and different powers? The Holy Spirit delivers those unto us, but the world will take your gift. Let's say for somebody who is anointed to sing. They are anointed to sing for God. God has given them that anointing. But as soon as the world hears them, what are they going to do? They want to grab them up, get them in the studio, get them into some R&B type of situation, get them out of the gospel, tell them about the money and the lights and whatnot. And next thing you know, they out there lost and turned out because they used their gift for something other than what God intended it for. He said, we are all members in particular. Each one of us have a unique function based on the spiritual gift given by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one who imparts spiritual gifts into our life. And so once we understand that the moment that you give your life to Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with gifts that he brings to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. It says, there are diversities or different types. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is the one that is giving us these different spiritual gifts. And there are differences of administration. They're administered in different ways, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation. Each gift has its own particular functionality. So diversities of operation, but it's the same God which worketh all and in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So it's given to how many? It's given to every man to profit with all. So the spiritual gifts are to edify and to profit the body of Christ. For one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, but it's by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And to another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues. But all of these different gifts are administered to you by the Holy Spirit. It's possible for you to operate in different giftings at different times. You can't say, well, listen, all I got is the Spirit of the word of knowledge, and that's all I got. No, you may have a word, a spirit of prophecy as well at that particular time. God may give you a word for someone in what they call a word in due season. Doesn't mean that you're the prophet, but God would unction you and he'll put it in your spirit. And you know it's God because you know God is telling you to say this to this individual. But the problem is what cancels or squashes our gifts is our fear of failure, fear of being wrong. God said you're supposed to lay hands on the sick and they recover. But what if they don't get healed? That ain't your job to worry about that part. Your job is to obey God and to release healing, because through the Holy Spirit, there's an impartation, and the Holy Spirit will release healing into that body. And you ain't trying to look around to see how you're going to get healed. No, because it doesn't work with doubt. It only works when your faith is in operation. The Bible said that these signs shall follow them that believe. That means that many times when Jesus healed somebody, the Bible said they were healed that self same hour. When Jesus cursed the fig tree in Mark chapter 11, matter of fact, let's go over and take a look at that. Mark 11, I think it's 11:28. Let's go over and take a look at that in Mark. And see somehow the operation of faith when you see Jesus in operation working miracles. Mark chapter 11. All right, let's go to verse 12. All right, now let's start at verse 12. This is just after he had just left Bethany, Bethpage, at the Mount of Olives, when they had put down the palm branches, talking about Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord. And now he's with his disciples, and they're on their way from Jerusalem. It says, on tomorrow, let's pick up in verse 12, on tomorrow when they would come from Bethany, he was hungry. This is Jesus. On the way, when they coming from Bethany, they've been on a long journey. Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came at if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Now, I will let me explain how the fig tree works. When the leaves appear, also the figs come out at the same time. So if you see a fig tree full of leaves, it should also have figs on it at the same time. And so, but when Jesus saw the tree afar off, he came thinking that he might find something to eat. But when he came there, he found that there was nothing on the fig tree. And the Bible said, for the time of the figs was not yet come. But what did Jesus say to it? And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time it was not yet. And Jesus, somebody say, answered. Jesus answered and said unto it. What do you mean he answered and said unto it? He came to the fig tree. He looked at the fig tree. The fig tree said, you can't have no figs. That's what it was telling him. You ain't getting nothing to eat. And Jesus answered the fig tree and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee henceforth forever, and his disciples heard it. Now, this seems to be a strange thing. He comes to the fig tree. It's like he can hear what the tree is saying to him. The tree is denying him to eat. And so he answered the fig tree and said, nobody's going to eat figs from you forever. So he cursed that fig tree, and so he went on about his business. He didn't stay there to try to see what was going to happen to the fig tree. Remember, I said these signs are to follow those that believe. Jesus knew exactly who he was. And when they would come to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew tables of the money changers and seated them that set that sold doves. See, in other words, he kept on being about his father's business. He got to Jerusalem. He found them at like the temple of God looked like a flea market. Everybody was selling stuff. They had a game going on. You know, the regular citizens had to come and offer sacrifices on the holy days, and they had to bring a lamb without blemish or a sheep or a goat or a turtle dove. Wherever it was, it had to be perfect. But they had set up a racket inside of the temple to where your sacrifice that you brought to me wasn't acceptable. They found something wrong with yours, and so now you had to get the USDA-approved sacrifice. So they were selling sacrifices inside the temple. And when Jesus came in the temple, he saw what was going on, and it really made him angry. What he did was he made a whip. He forged a whip, and he went over and he turned over everybody's table. He took the whip and he drove them all out of the temple. He beat everybody up in the temple, basically, and drove them out. And said, "The zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." Now, all these activities are taking place, and the disciples are right with him. Remember, the last verse in that other statement was after he said, "No man eat fruit from you from henceforth forever." The Bible said, and his disciples heard it. So the Bible lets you know that they were witness to what he said. Now, there's a lot of activity that took place since then. Now, let's go down to verse 20. "And in the morning they passed by, and they saw the fig tree dried up from the root. And Peter, recalling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God." A true rendition of this is saying, have the God kind of faith. Have the same type of faith that God has. He said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever," who's that cover? Who does whosoever cover? It covers whosoever. It covers everybody that has faith in God. He said that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he say. So he didn't say that the word of God wasn't true. He said, but you got to believe it. You got to believe that Timothy, when Timothy speaks to that mountain or that fig tree, that Timothy believes that the things that Timothy says will come to pass, then Timothy will have whatsoever he says. See, it's a lot of us that quote scripture, "By his stripes I'm healed." But do we really believe that the things that we say carry enough authority and power to manifest and to come to pass? He said, if you shall believe and shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things that you say shall come to pass, then you shall have whatsoever you say. See, it's not about what they say. We talked about they says last week. I get so sick of people talking about what they say. You know what they say? We got another bad storm coming. You know what they say? You got a new disease out there. Well, you know what they say? The economy is really bad. You know what they say? We go on a war. You know, only problem I have with that is that they place more authority on what they say than they do on what God says. And when you start placing more authority on what they say, you make they your God. And you fall subject to what they say. But when you start letting God be true and every man be a liar, now you're subject to the things that God says. And so that's why it's so important that you have to believe in your heart that those things, when you ask God, because God's giving you the authority, that those things that you say shall come to pass, then you shall have whatsoever you say. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever thing you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." In other words, when you're praying, ask God for something. After you get through asking God, the next thing ought to be is thank you. Because you thanking God is a sign of receiving or believing that the thing that you asked for, God has given you. And when you stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So that's another blockage to receiving the things of God is resentment and unforgiveness, things that we may have bound up. God said, you want to get a prayer through, forgive all the people that have offended you. Now, it's a difference, and I tell my wife this a lot of times. I may forgive you, but it don't mean that I trust you. I forgive you. I'm not holding anything to get you, but I'm not going to let you get close enough to bite me again because I already know, you know, it's a bad dog. Keep him on the chain. Don't go past the chain length. You know, I forgive the dog. That's his nature. He bit me, but I'm not going to get back in the length so he can bite me again because I know that's his nature. And so therefore, when you understand how people can be, you can forgive them for the things that they do for you, do to you. But at the same time, you don't have to embrace that trouble again, because you know that, you know, if it bit you once, it's going to bite you again. And so this is why the Bible said, bless them that curse you. Pray for them that would despitefully use you. He said, in doing so, you'll heap hot coals of fires on your enemy's head. In other words, you'll win them over by love if you treat them right, even though they have treated you wrong. Not an eye for eye, not a tooth for a tooth, but to give mercy to whom mercy may not even be due. Because God has forgiven you of your trespasses, you got to be willing to forgive everybody of their trespasses who have trespassed against you. But that don't mean that you got to let them back in and steal from you again. That ain't what you got to do. All right, there's room for you in the body of Christ. See, God has made room for us in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, start at verse 12 and 27. Paul is striving to bring unity and wholeness and awareness to the body by showing each member the function of their gift and the member's value and self-worth. The member's value and self-worth. You know, you ever feel like that? You go to church, you don't really matter. You know, because you ain't the man of faith and power for the hour. You ain't the pastor. You ain't the assistant pastor. You're not the deacon. You're not the deaconess. You're not the mother of the church. You're not one of the usher. You ain't on the usher board. You just the member. No, ain't no such thing as you just the member. Timmy, your hand is just a member of your body, but you can't do without it. I mean, you could get by with one, but you'd rather have two. It may not be important as your eyes and your brain, but you need all that to function. So here it says, start at verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. In other words, we are members of the body of Christ. This is what it called. Christ is the head. We are the body. For by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. In other words, there's unity in the body of Christ. This is why I'm not in favor of denominationalism. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. Why? Because it fragments the body of Christ and it brings division among us. Because if I'm a Pentecostal and you're a Baptist, you know, I must feel like I'm superior to you, because why would I be in my religion if I thought yours was better? So I got to find something wrong with yours to justify being with mine. So, you know, y'all don't speak in tongues. We believe in speaking in tongues, you know, whatever the case, you know. People, whatever their little quirk is, they try to get themselves to make them better than somebody else. I'm a Church of Christ. You know, you got to get baptized in Jesus' name. You're going to be saved. But that's a work of the flesh. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward belief after you have already accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Baptism doesn't save you. The blood of Jesus is what saves you. But denominationalism, people find their place of comfort. I can understand that. But when we start getting into it, it brings separation and division and keeps the body from functioning on one accord. You know, the thing that God did to stop Nimrod and his children from building the Tower of Babel was to do what? He confused their language so they couldn't communicate with one another. Well, when we're fragmented and we have these mental blocks, I can't hear you because you're Catholic. I can't hear you because you're a Methodist. I can't hear you because, you know, we the only true church and y'all ain't, you know. So you shut down communication. So now you lose the unity of the spirit and you lose the bond of peace. He says, for by one spirit, we are all baptized in one body, whether we Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, isn't it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? But if the whole body was an eye, what would be the hearing? Or if the whole were hearing, what would be the smelling? But now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And so you're where you are because this is where God has placed you in the body for a particular function that you may have. Remember, we talked about the giftings. There was diversities of giftings and different operations of the gifts, the different administrations of the gift. Everybody can't reach everybody, but everybody can reach somebody. And the somebody that you can reach is not somebody I might be able to reach. And the gifting that you may have is different from what I may have. You may have the gift of helps. Every time you look around, you're helping somebody. You want to go over to help somebody clean their house. Someone's sick. You want to give them something to eat. You want to help somebody out. You may have the gifts to help. I may not ever go over and do that. That's not my gift. But you operate in whatever the gift is that God has given you to operate in. Tim, your gift showed up after when your friend got sick. You was at the bedside. That's like a gift of help and gift of support. You was there. You helped comfort the family. You were there for them 24/7. And I'm pretty sure that they'll never forget that. But you were operating in a gift at that moment. And see, there's a gift of compassion that everybody don't have. I know some people right now, this one girl, her best friend's in the hospital. I can't do hospitals. I don't go up there. She laying up in the hospital. I can't do hospitals. I don't go up there. Some people are like, I know pastors like that. You're in the hospital. You forget getting a visit from him. He might not even do your funeral. Yeah, but he a pastor. That's what he say, you know. But one of his faithful members. But people have to overcome their inner fears or reasons for not being able to do. That's something that's blocking you and putting a bad taste in somebody else's mouth. But now have God set the members, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. Now, if they were all one member, where's the body? He said, but now they are all many members, but yet one body. And I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body, now listen to this, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You know, there's certain parts of your body you just don't show. Your feet may not look all that good. You got a couple of bunions, twisted toes, but they're necessary. Thank you. I'm glad you did. And so what I'm saying, God said more honor is bestowed on those areas. More comeliness is bestowed on those areas. So what I'm saying is don't think that you're not important in the functionality of the body of Christ, because each and every one of you are. And once you start seeing your value, then you'll start raising your standards. And once you raise your standards, there's certain things you just won't do because you know you're part of a tremendous body. You're members of the body of Christ. You understand? So it's very important. You know, people with tough feet, thick soles, they can run without shoes. You take your shoes off, you'd be like, oh. You might talk about their feet, but over in Africa, they can run up rocks. You try it. So all of it's important to the functionality of the body. They may be a little off key, but yeah. He said, name much more. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body that we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more honor, and our uncomely parts, or our ugly part, the main part don't look good. That's what uncomely means. We have bestowed more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. So even though you may think that you're just a hangnail, hang in there. Even though you might think that, you know, you might be a wart, God got you on there for a reason. You're all a part of the body. You have a function. That there should be no schisms. What does the word schism mean? Anybody got an idea? Say it again. Schisms are divisions. Yeah, divisions. You know, no schism. This was talking about this one, prejudiceness within the body of Christ. There's spiritual prejudice within the body of Christ. You know, you come to church and because you come in the back, you're a believer, but you may not have the money that somebody else got. You may not dress like I got. You may come in with dirty clothes and dirty shoes, whatnot, and the usher automatically sits you in the back. You know, they want to get you in the back. But yet you are a part of the body of Christ. People make differences and they have schisms. But God has placed you at a particular place for a purpose. Because that same guy that look homeless can go out and minister to somebody else's homeless. They can talk to him. The same one that look like cutting the girl with the skirt with the split up and she can look like she been walking the streets. If she give her life to Christ, she can go out and minister to somebody that's walking the streets. God doesn't love anybody less. Matter of fact, the Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Verse 26. He says, now whether one member suffers, all the members suffer. Or one member be honored, then all the members shall rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are the bodies of Christ and members in particular. We celebrate with those that celebrate. We mourn with those who mourn. All right, setting the house in order. Start at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. He said, how is it then, brother, that when you come together, and we talk about schisms and divisions, he said, how is it then that when you come together, brethren, that when you come together, everyone has a psalm, everyone has a doctrine, everyone has a tongue, everyone has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto the edifying. The word edify means to build up, to exhort, to make better. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most, three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, it's the difference between praying in tongue and speaking in tongue. The difference is, if I'm praying in tongue, usually I'm in my room or someplace, I'm speaking and allowing the Spirit to minister to me. But if I get up in the middle of an audience and just start speaking in tongue, and just going on and then sit back down, the church be like, what'd he say? But he said, if you're going to do that, if it happens like that, let it be by at least two or three and let there be an interpreter in the midst. And usually there's somebody else that should interpret, but I've heard people get up and speak in tongues and then interpret. I'm not really good with that, you know, because I can say, you know, I can play dominoes better than you and get up and interpret something, you know, say that means that's what I said. But because, you know, you may feel like God may have something to say. God may give you a word of knowledge, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to begin with that speaking in tongues.
Thank you for listening to today's message. Hi, this is Pastor Philip Upton, the Global Restoration Ministry. I want to invite you out to service. We have service over at the Port St. Lucie Community Center every Sunday. That's at 2195 Southeast Oroso Boulevard. Service time is at 10:30 to 12 o'clock. Come on and be a part of our service. If you need to reach me, you can call me at 772-267-1657. Hope to see you there.
Can hold.